Last week we finished 3 John, and I did have a good time going through the three letters of John. And so this morning we are going to continue right on with our next book in the Bible, Jude, the letter of Jude. Another short letter, just one chapter that we're going to start today. We're just going to look at the first 4 verses of Jude this morning. And so, because we are starting a new book, the book of Jude, I wanted to go over some introductory information, as I do when we start a new book. It just feels like it's happening a lot because we've had some short books. So it seems like every other week or so we're introducing a new book. But some introductory information into the book of Jude. The author of this letter is Jude, and as we'll see in the first verse, the brother of James. And yes, that is the author of the book of James that we've studied what seems like many, many months ago. And I hope you all remember from that study of the book of James that he was Jesus' brother, his half-brother. So obviously that would make Jude Jesus' brother as well. And we see this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 55. And that says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?'" Now the name Judas, as we are looking at the book of Jude, and they call him in Matthew Judas, that name Judas in the Greek is the same as Jude. So it is the same person that we're talking about, referred to as Judas, but also Jude. It's the same word in Matthew and in Jude verse 1. There's very little debate regarding the authenticity of the author, because unlike 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude introduces himself with his name and identifies himself as the brother of James, which again gives us more information to be able to confirm that Jude is the author. As verse 1 says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." In this letter, Jude addresses a situation similar to that addressed in 2 Peter. It might be considered a source of 2 Peter. Therefore, the two letters are commonly dated in close proximity to each other. So the best date for Jude is mid-60s AD, when this letter was written. The ESV Study Bible said this about the background and information on the book. It says, "Jude warns against following those who have secretly gained entry to the church and are perverting the one true faith with false teaching. Indeed, the letter warns against allowing the false teachers to continue to have influence. Jude calls the church to defend the truth aggressively against this infiltration. While the false teachers of Jude were profoundly libertine or morally unrestrained, it would be hard to argue that they were Gnostic, an early heretical sect or group of sect influential from the 2nd century AD and onward. As we know and as we can see, every day modern culture is becoming indifferent to the question of truth. They want there to be no truth or no absolutes. We are seeing some of the very basic truths of humanity being questioned and challenged today. We as Christians have found the truth in Jesus. We see this in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. It says, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. I'll say it again, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We see that the old self, the old nature, is corrupt and full of deceitful desires. But once we know the truth in Jesus, we are to put off error, we are to put off corruption, and put on the new self that is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. As we have learned, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. So Jude is warning of the dangers in the combination of error and truth. His letter for maintaining or continuing in the truth of the Christian faith is needed in view of the relative or the lack of standards, the lack of standards of absolute truth so common in that day, and unfortunately today as well. There is great danger in accepting all teachings or all positions as valid. This will compromise God's truth in Jesus Christ. The ESV Study Bible goes on to say, Jude accomplished his purpose by interpreting the Old Testament analogically, using the same principles of interpretations found in 2 Peter and elsewhere in the New Testament. He also draws on Jewish apocalyptic traditions. He refers to 1 Enoch and the Testament of Moses in building his case. Thus, as literature, Jude has a distinctive Jewish flavor. Given the apparent Jewish perspective of this letter itself, the audience of Jude is frequently identified as Jewish or a mix of Jewish and Gentile readers, where the Gentiles are familiar with Jewish traditions. However, any identification of the audience is largely conjecture. We are going to see the problem that he is addressing in this letter. False teachers, they have come into the church spreading their false doctrine. The heretics or false teachers do not observe Christian moral instruction. Even though the false teachers spoke about the Spirit and claimed to be spiritual, they were unspiritual and did not have the Spirit. Their lives were evidence of captivity to the world, to the old self, not liberated from the world or put on the new self. The threat of this false teaching to Christianity is in the denial of God's revelation of Christ. To follow the false teaching led to fundamental rejection of God's word and to a replacement to a different salvation. The means of salvation became an obscure teaching, and salvation did not free the whole person from the captivity of sin. The word was negated, and the knowledge of the one true God hidden. Jude's intense purpose to this kind of error was justified in the light of the significant issue that was involved. We see that Jude focuses on this letter. He focuses on God's grace demands a whole life response. God's grace demands a whole life response. Jude doesn't focus on theology as much as he focuses on moral choice. Loving Jesus is obeying Jesus. How you live is the indicator of what you believe. We cannot choose what parts of the word that we follow. We must follow it all. So let's read our passage this morning. I'll read Jude verses 1 through 4 aloud this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain people have crept in unannounced, and who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So first we'll see the greeting. The greeting of Jude. This letter begins with the customary self-identification of the author, Jude, humbly calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant is translated also as slave. He considers himself a slave to Jesus Christ and therefore belongs to him. What a wonderful picture we see here of a man who identifies himself as a brother of James. This makes sense to identify himself with his brother James, as he is well known to the recipients of this letter. James, Jesus' brother, as we know, the author of the books of the book of James, and the head of the church in Jerusalem, James is well known, so it would help Jude to be connected to his brother, which we know makes Jude the brother of Jesus as well, as I've said. What is wonderful about him calling himself a servant or a slave to Jesus is that with his identity as Jesus' brother, he could have used that and put the spotlight on himself and taken the glory of being Jesus' brother and using that as his authority. Instead, he takes the role of a servant. He puts himself as a servant to Jesus, putting that over his family ties to him. What a testimony and a challenge this is to humble ourselves and to be a servant to Jesus and to his church and not try to lift ourselves up or elevate our standing, but to humbly serve Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. The readers of this letter are the called, the beloved in God the Father, and the kept for Jesus Christ. One commentary said, the called is almost synonymous with a Christian. So this letter is sent to people who are already believers, people who the Father, who is love, has set his love on them, and to those who are kept for Jesus Christ, for those that God the Father preserves for his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, the readers of this letter are believed to be Christians, and mostly Jewish Christians because of his references to Jewish literature that they would have known and would have been very popular at the time that this letter was written. He then goes on in verse 2 and says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The second verse is a typical greeting or prayer that was customary in letters at this time. One commentator said this about verse 2. Perhaps his reference to mercy, peace, and love is a way of showing facets of God's grace to men. It seems correct to understand all three as indicative of what God does for us. Mercy is his compassion. Peace is his gift of quiet confidence in the work of Jesus. And love is his generosity in granting us his favor and meeting our needs. Mercy, peace, and love. Jude wants these blessings multiplied in their lives. God, in his mercy, does not give us what we deserve. Instead, he gave what we deserve, our punishment, to Jesus Christ, his only Son, on the cross. We see this in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. In his great mercy, in his work on the cross, we also have peace. When we take that first step of salvation, when we put our faith in Christ, he gives us peace. He gives us peace in our life, peace in our heart. We can have peace when it seems like there is no peace, even when it seems there is no peace in the world or even in our country. We have peace in our great God, peace that surpasses all understandings. Again, we see an example in Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So yes, when false teachers are trying to distort the truth, we can have peace. We can have peace in Christ. We take a stand. We do not allow their false teaching in our life or in our church, but we can have peace when going through it. Yes, when we are faced with a worldwide pandemic and we are seeing things happen that we would have never expected or never dreamed of happening in our lifetime, yes, we have peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. When our state and our country seem to be in political and civil unrest, we have peace. We have peace in our great and holy God. We know the Lord is on his throne, and he is in control of all things. COVID certainly might have surprised us, but it did not surprise God. We have peace in him. He also includes love in his greeting, in his prayer for the people who are reading his letter. As I have said many times, the cross is God's manifestation of love to the world. We know God is love, and Jude wants that love, mercy, and peace to be upon the people who are reading his letter. To those who know Christ as their Savior, who are called by God to be set apart and loved in God, and kept or preserved in Christ. Jude is going to write in this letter about sin. And he wants the believers to know their position in Christ. The false teachers, as we will see, are sinning, continually sinning, unrepenting sinning. And we know that we as believers, we are going to stumble and fall and sin. But as I have said again many times, if we repent of the sin and ask forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and we are kept in him, eternally secure in him. We have looked at the greeting, the introductory information and the greeting in the opening two verses. Now we're going to look at his message in verses 3 and 4. And that message is contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." We can see that in verse 3, Jude was planning on writing, or he had already started writing a letter about their common salvation. So again, this reinforces this letter was being sent to believers as he was going to write about their common salvation. That all who have been saved, all who have taken that first step of salvation, would now identify as a Christian or as a child of God. Although he wanted to and was going to write about salvation, he says, "I find it necessary to write." He is compelled, he is obligated to write to the people of God to change what he was doing and write a different letter for their spiritual well-being. This letter that he found necessary to write is exhorting the readers to contend for the faith, struggle or fight for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The word contend, in its basic meaning, is that of the intense effort in a wrestling match. It is also important to note that this is not a one-time action. The word is a present infinitive, meaning this is a continuous contending, not something that happened in the past or will happen in the future. We must contend for the faith today and every day. What are we as Christians, as children of God, to contend for? The faith, the truth that very early in church's history took on its form, the form of faith as a body of recognized truth, became clearer as times passed. Jude stresses that this faith has been entrusted once for all to the saints. The saints are those set apart by God, the true believers and followers of Christ. Jude knows the Christian faith cannot be changed. The foundational truths are not negotiable. We have to contend. We have to give an intense effort to fight for those fundamental truths of our faith. Jude in verse 4 goes on to explain the reasons why he was compelled to write this letter. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Jude goes right in to identifying the problem. Ungodly people, he tells us. Ungodly people that may have claimed to belong to God. They were in fact ungodly in their thinking and in their living. They might have a form of godliness or an appearance of godliness, but they lack the strength of conviction that the lives in the true believer. We see an example of this as well in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, he says. They were deceitful. These ungodly people were deceitful. It says, who crept in unnoticed. The Greek word means to slip in secretly. They slipped in secretly. We have to watch from attacks from outside the church, but also watch for attacks from inside the church as well. Like Diotrephes that we talked about last week, Peter warned that these men were coming. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. He warns that they were coming. Now they have arrived in the congregation. We see in a few specific ways why Jude calls these people ungodly. They are enemies of God's grace. verse says, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Verse 4 tells us, their understanding of grace and perhaps forgiveness of sin led them to feel free to indulge in all forms of immorality. Again, we see this in 2 Peter verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Why did they enter the church? To attempt to change the doctrine, to change the truth, and to turn the grace of God into an abuse of moral restraint and indecency. Peter warns that these false teachers, these ungodly people, would argue, you have been saved by grace, so you are free to live as you please. They promised the people freedom, but it was not freedom. It was bondage to sin. Again, we see this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, as well as verses 18 and 19. Verses 13 and 14 say, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. And then verse 18 and 19 say, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping. From those who live in error, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. We can see the false teachers tried to use the word of God to promote and defend their false doctrine. They try to seduce immature Christians who have not yet been grounded in the truth. That is why, again, as I have said many times, how vitally important it is to know the truth and to live that truth. We also see that they denied God's truth and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the verse says. They denied him by their immoral living that contradicts his commands. They could have also denied him in their teaching. They have denied him being fully man and being fully God. We know the test of a person is what they think of Jesus Christ. He is God, come in human flesh. Or was he a good man, a great teacher, but not that he was eternal God, come in human flesh? Anyone who denies this doctrine of Jesus Christ, God come in human flesh, is a false teacher. False doctrine is a deadly poison that must be identified and avoided at all cost. Spurgeon said this, I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is of the choicest ware? We must stand for the truth. We must stand for the faith that we know to be true. Even if this stand costs us, upsets people, we must contend for the faith. We must contend for that truth. We must fight for what we know to be true and what we have learned from the beginning. If we as believers do not contend for the faith, then we open the door for ungodly people who pervert the truth, who pervert the grace of God and deny him to come in and teach a false doctrine, to teach a false gospel. We must contend for the faith that has been delivered to us. We must contend for the truth that we have been taught from the beginning. We must not allow error or false teaching. We must not allow it in our lives or in our church, but we must contend for the faith. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so humbled and gracious that we can serve the true God, that we can gather and we can believe and we can stand strong in our faith, in that which we have learned from the beginning. Lord, I pray that we would contend for the faith every day, that every day we would take a stand, that we would struggle, that we would fight for that faith, that we would fight for our fundamental truths in you. Lord, that we would not allow error or false teaching to creep in. Lord, pray that we would be on our guard, watching, knowing the truth. So if error does come, if false teaching does happen, Lord, we would know it immediately and identify it, and Lord, avoid it at all cost. Lord, help us to contend for the faith. Help us to be people vigilant, secure in our faith and our knowledge in you, so that we can contend, so that we can fight, so that we can stand for what is truth and know what is error. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen.